The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, today we're delighted to have back with us Vinnie Flynn. He's the executive director of Mercy Song Ministries of Healing, a very gifted musician, speaker, and writer. Powerful teachings on the divine mercy, the sacraments, and our Father's love have made him a popular speaker in parish missions, conferences, and retreats. Some of you may recall we had Vinnie on not long ago to talk about his latest book, Seven Secrets of the Eucharist. He also co-authored the Divine Mercy Message and Devotion, and has published articles in various Catholic periodicals. Known to many of you out there as the man who sings the Divine Mercy Chaplet on EWTN. He's been involved in that ministry of mercy for over 30 years. Vinnie, good morning. Welcome to the program. We're delighted to have you back.
Morning, Bruce, Chris. Glad to be back.
Vinnie, I think delighted's an understatement. I can't tell you the response that we got from our audience.
Oh, yeah.
After the Seven Secrets of the Eucharist. And I think that the Catholic bookstores told me they were flooded. I went in to try to find your book, and it was gone, and they had a whole bunch. So, yes, thank you so much for being with us this week.
Good to be here.
We didn't know who else to turn to besides you when it comes to talking about the Divine Mercy. You have such a love and expressive way of speaking about the Eucharist. We knew you would be someone to help us inflame our hearts about this wonderful devotion that Sister Faustina helped to promulgate.
It certainly is a wonderful devotion. It's been huge in my own life, I know that.
Oh, how did you come across the Divine Mercy? Just your own story to begin with.
Well, actually, I have lived right here in Stockbridge most of my life, and when I was in my early teens, it was just before the ban on the message of Divine Mercy, and I'm about 4 miles away from the National Shrine of Divine Mercy here.
Oh. So
I was introduced to it as a young boy. Then after the whole period of confusion was over, that 20-year period, when the Divine Mercy message was just misunderstood and there had been a temporary ban put on it by the Vatican, when that was all over, the Marians here began really promulgating the Divine Mercy message, and I just kind of naturally became a part of that, and then years later began working at the National Shrine and learned a lot more about it.
That period of when it was banned was actually a blessing in a way, because it allowed it to be completely scrutinized to the point where its authenticity could not be questioned.
Absolutely, absolutely. And she had predicted that whole period of time to her confessor anyway, telling him not to worry about it, that it was going to look like it was dead, but it was going to come back stronger than ever. And I personally think that God held it for our time. And Pope John Paul, when he canonized her, called her a saint for our times.
Yeah.
So I think it was in his providence. He knew the right time. And as you say, meantime, it was so scrutinized, there was so much more learned about her diary and the message of Divine Mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what strides it made, obviously, to the point where we have Divine Mercy Sunday in front of us now, and actually the passing of our late great Holy Father, John Paul II, right, just as we got right to Divine
the
Mercy
vigil.
Sunday, yeah, the vigil.
Absolutely, absolutely. It was so, there were just many people at that time when it was clear that he was nearing the end. There were, you could just feel people saying, he's gonna die on Feast of Mercy. You know, just
yeah.
It was just very appropriate that the Lord would take him on the eve of that great feast.
For those who are not familiar with the story, and I think there's still so many that aren't, can you help us just set the table for us on what occurred to that young sister who didn't have the kind of education or theological background that you would have assumed could have brought such a powerful message?
Yeah, it's actually a pretty amazing story. She was just a very, very humble sister, and she had the equivalent, this is Sister Faustina Kowalska in Poland, she had the equivalent of 3 semesters of grammar school education.
Mm.
So by no means was she formally educated, and suddenly she begins getting these unbelievable detailed visions and messages from the Lord, and she would go to her spiritual director about it, and he finally, just in frustration, he said, look, I can't just deal with this in the confessional. You've got to start writing these down, not knowing that the Lord had just told her that she was to start keeping a diary, that she was to become the apostle and secretary of His mercy. And this was in the early 1900s. And she ended up writing a 600-page diary with almost no cross-outs in it, and now it's being compared to the writings of the doctors of the church. The theological depth of it is just amazing, people. And this is all from a very uneducated, very simple Polish gal who died in 1938. So it's a pretty amazing story.
You got to love how God works. I mean, not only with St. Faustina, but when you look at Bernadette Subaru, St. Bernadette. I mean, here is another person who struggled with what the world would say, her educational capacity and everything, but yet they bring us a message. God reveals to us in His Spirit through these beautiful, gentle women, such a message that is so needed by the world today.
Yeah, He speaks to the simple children.
Mm-hmm.
In 1931, of course, it was the main vision that most people are aware of, and that out of which came the Divine Mercy image, the famous picture of the Lord with the red and pale rays coming from His heart. And He just appeared to her and told her that he wanted a painting done with according to the pattern that she was seeing, and so she had that painting done with the help of her spiritual director eventually, and he wanted that image to have the signature at the bottom, and the word signature is very, very specific there. Jesus, I trust in you. And Pope John Paul later refers to this as the dialogue of abandonment that we have with God. We're each called to have this conversation with God, and God's part of the conversation is, be not afraid, and our part of the conversation is, Jesus, I trust in you.
And for that period in 1931, and who would have thought in Poland that there would be on the eve of this great terror that would just assault this country and these people, that would be Nazism and then eventually communism?
Mm-hmm. And certainly God was preparing people for that, and actually throughout the war a lot of people were consoled by the little leaflets that were already getting out with the Divine Mercy message and the prayers on it, and there were a lot of soldiers who found consolation with that little leaflet, because it's such a consoling message that God is mercy itself, that we've been confused a lot in the way we view God, and we think that our sin prevents Him from loving us, but it doesn't. Our sin doesn't change God; it changes us. And anytime we're ready to return back to Him, He's always, always welcoming us back with complete forgiveness and all the healing we need.
That message of mercy is so compelling, isn't it, Vinny? Because I think for so many of us, when we think of mercy, we think almost of a judicial type of mercy where, okay, you're forgiven, you go. But for God, it's even greater than that.
Right. We tend to think of it as, well, we've been so bad, and so He's mad at us, so we need to go crawling back to Him and beg Him to forgive us, without realizing Christ already forgave us all on the cross 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
He already won all that. What we need to do is apply that to ourselves by accepting it in the proper spirit and saying, okay, yes, I will turn back to you. And we can continually do that. We need to realize, as Pope John Paul said, that God is seeking us out. He's running after us, saying, I want to forgive you. Come back. I want to heal you. Forget about your behavior. I want to forget it. Just be my child again.
St. Faustina, in those writings, I mean, he is going to the very last moment. I mean, just that he is constantly seeking us out. The depth of that is just phenomenal.
Yeah, there were even a lot of people who were very consoled by this during 9/11, when there are so many people that I mean, we all knew people who we were afraid didn't have time to make their peace with God, as it said, and might not have been prepared, and we didn't even know about it, so we didn't have time to pray for them. And what people came to realize, some people at least came to realize, that God isn't limited by time. So I can pray now for something that happened before. He heard it then. And that God's mercy is so great that he grants every soul final grace. That he just doesn't leave the soul alone. He continues right to the last split second. And if, as in the diary, Faustina says, that if the soul shows even a flicker of goodwill, the mercy of God will accomplish the rest. And that's just a wonderfully consoling thing, that God is always waiting. The problem isn't in God. The problem is our sin hardens us so much that we get so accustomed to it that some people are not able to turn to God even at the end.
Right.
Even though he wants them to, he's giving them all this grace to turn to them. We can get so caught up in our sin that we just despair, and we think that, you know, God couldn't possibly forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he keeps repeatedly through the diary, you know, let the greatest sinners place their trust in my mercy. I'm more generous to sinners than to the just. That you know, the loss of each soul plunges me into sadness. And so God is through this message, he's calling to the world saying, you know, you exist because I wanted to bless you. You know, I wanted good things for you. Just bring me your sin, bring me your misery, and let my mercy just wash it all away, and you can be again the child created in my image and likeness.
It's such a powerful message, and for some, they would think that it's almost too lenient. Is that a good way of saying it? I mean, for some...
Yeah, it can be misunderstood.
Yeah.
This is not a soft theology. It's not saying, do what you want, and then last minute turn back to God.
Right.
It doesn't work that way, because, as I was saying, the main reason is, we don't turn back to God. If we try to play games with God, it doesn't work that way. But what it really all comes down to is, God isn't concerned about our behavior just because of our behavior. He's concerned about it because it separates us from the love he's trying to pour out upon us.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows that he created us with a plan, each one of us. Scripture says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. You know, God has loved us with an everlasting love. We can't change that any more than we can keep the sun from shining. Pope John Paul says, when he talks about the parable of the prodigal son, he talks about the father, and he says, after all, it was his own son who was involved, and such a relationship could never be altered or destroyed by any sort of behavior. So no matter what you or I have ever done or could ever do, God will forgive us. But that means we do have to turn to him with our heart, with our whole heart, and say, yeah, Jesus, you know, I've been away, I've been wrong, you know, accept me back. You know, I want to be your child again. I want to be recreated in your image and likeness to be with you forever. That desire, that sincere desire, and that trust in him that he actually will forgive us, that he does love us, that restores us. But without that, we're lost.
It really comes down to trust, because
absolutely,
you don't have to turn on your cable television on any given day and be hard-pressed not to find a television show or some documentary or some type of newscast that is trying to strip away that mercy, that divinity, that essence of who Christ was. And I just think that comes from a culture that is so fearful that if he truly is God and he truly loves us that much that he would die for us on a cross and then become resurrected, that somehow they would have to follow him. And they don't want to do that. They're too afraid to do that.
Yeah. Well, there's so many perceptions that have been confused by obviously the presence of sin in the world and the attractions away from God. And there's just such a misunderstanding. We tend to judge God the way we see ourselves. We've learned that love is conditional. If I do the good things, my parents like me, my teachers like me, authority people like me. If I don't, I get in trouble. We put that on God, and God doesn't change. We can't turn on the faucet, you know, with God. Okay, I'm going to turn this faucet, I get the good stuff from God. If I turn the wrong faucet, I get bad stuff. It's always good stuff from God. The question is, can I accept it or not? Am I aware of and desirous of receiving what God is giving me, which is his own life. He's pouring himself into us. That's what this, the rays that are coming from his heart, this is his very life itself, especially through the sacraments of the church, where in confession, in the Eucharist, he's giving himself to us so that we can learn to live like him. And to me, the whole message is in the image. It's in that picture. That right hand is raised in blessing, which the Catechism of the Catholic Church says is what God is always doing. Mm-hmm. God's whole work, from beginning to end, is a blessing. The other hand is inviting us to his heart, and from his heart comes out this flow of mercy, which is always available for us. We simply need to accept that and realize that what he's calling us to is to become that image. We're supposed to look like him. We were created in his image and likeness. So my hand is supposed to be raised in blessing all the time. I'm supposed to be inviting people to my heart and pouring my mercy, my love, out to all the people. And in order to do that, I have to trust that God loves me and will empower me to love people in the same way.
Vinny, when we talked about the origins of the Divine Mercy devotion, essentially, and that teaching of the Church, it came at a time, again, where it seemed very obvious that people would need to turn to it because they were frightened because of the wars and the destruction and just the total inhumanity that seemed to prevail over that whole century. And yet John Paul spoke of St. Faustina as being an apostle for our time, and that Divine Mercy probably is even more relevant today. But yet outwardly, it doesn't seem to be worse than what it was at that time.
Well, I don't know.
Yeah.
As I look around, I see a society that is ignoring God, mm-hmm. at the very least. I see an MTV generation where what used to be considered wrong is paraded in front of us as if it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I see attacks on all what used to be the sacred values of family, fatherhood, motherhood, on life itself, the dignity of each human person. For instance, when right now in our society, in our world, Pope John Paul calls it a culture of death, and that we need to reestablish a culture of life. And, you know, Jesus is our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, he tells us in Scripture. And this whole Divine Mercy message is an emphasis of the dignity of the human being. Each soul is so precious to God that he pursues each person and will forgive anything just to bring that person back to right living, to a right way of life, because he knows that that's our ultimate joy, is to be able to live like him so that we can live with him forever.
And Vinny, how should we go about, what should be our disposition in living this out in our lives and incorporating this into our families?
Well, to me, it's there's two things that need to be emphasized. One is, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that's the Father. Everything comes down to the Father. If you look at all the Divine Mercy prayers, the chaplet, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers of the novena, it's all about God the Father. And the Divine Mercy image itself, this is, St. Paul says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When we look at the Divine Mercy image, we're supposed to be seeing the Father. Catechism tells us that the source of all blessing, which is God's whole work, is the Father.
Mm-hmm.
You and I exist because God the Father wanted to extend his family. If we could realize that in a specific way and realize that he created us in his image so that we could be his children, like his family, his real family, and he could ultimately bring us into the family itself, into the Trinity, that's our ultimate goal. In order to reach that goal, we have to be like him. So that's the power that he's given us through the sacraments of the church. That's the power he's calling us to through this picture of his mercy, that we need to learn to be like God. When I look at the Divine Mercy image, it's what I'm supposed to be seeing when I look in the mirror, too.
Mm-hmm.
So it's this Jesus, I trust in you, is not just, oh yeah, I trust in you, Jesus, give me good things. It's a trust that has to be lived out. He told Faustina that this image is also an image of the demands, a reminder of the demands of his mercy, that we need to be merciful as he is merciful. So it's what I find interesting is that Pope Benedict and Pope John Paul both have emphasized in the Eucharist that the Eucharist is a way of life that is supposed to pass into us so that it can pass through us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Divine Mercy message is giving us that reality that God wants to pour his way of living into us, and that love that he's lavishing upon us then goes through us, and we lavish it on others.
Mm.
And that will change the society into a culture of life.
Beautiful.
I think from what you've just said, it just seems as though in our time, at least 100 years ago, they were fighting to try to keep God. They were under attack. Here we don't even appreciate that we're losing it.
Well, like, you know, 100 years ago, they weren't trying to destroy family.
Yeah.
They weren't trying to destroy the whole concept of fatherhood and motherhood. And there wasn't a complete pervading concept that the individual is not worth anything.
Yeah.
I mean, if we really believe in the dignity of each person, then we can't have abortion. We can't have euthanasia. They don't fit. They
right.
don't work because they destroy the concept of the dignity of each human person.
Right.
And that's what's under attack in our society, is the dignity of each human person. And when Pope John Paul canonized her, he said specifically that the Divine Mercy message is a message, implicit message, about the value of each person to God.
It's so important for families to really embrace this and to start understanding it. Even by having the image in your home, you may not be able to articulate everything, but just the visual for children to be able to enter into, just to have that omnipresence, is so vitally important, isn't it, Vinny?
Absolutely. There's something about the image that God's grace works through it. You know, and he told her that. Don't worry about the colors. Yeah, it's a lousy image, you know, but yeah. A lousy painting. He said, it's not good, but it'll do for the original one. And there have been a lot of other ones painted. And nothing can paint God the way he is. But he said, it's not in the colors, it's not in the brush. It's in my grace. And I found it very interesting. If you look through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there's so much about the image that it's amazing. That the whole plan of God was that we would be conformed to the image of his Son.
Mm-hmm.
Again, in the Catechism, it talks about sin and that we're originally in the image of God, but our likeness to him is disfigured by sin. And Jesus comes and assumes that image, he takes on our humanity, to restore it in the Father's likeness.
Mm.
So this whole emphasis on the picture and the fact that it was the word image is what's been used for this. And the Catechism even gives the total goal that the vocation of humanity is to show forth the image of God and to be transformed into the image of the Father's only Son. That's our whole vocation, is to look like this picture, to be transformed. And that's what God does through the sacraments, especially through baptism, through confirmation, through the sacrament of matrimony, where we are, you know, together, a man and his wife, are transformed into that image of God.
It's, I think, so compelling that the Holy Spirit, even especially during that century, I'm thinking of the time in Fatima where the children were given that closing prayer, where lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, that whole idea of mercy is something that we're really called to contemplate, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. And of course, I mean, you know, because of my book, you know my interest in the Eucharist, but you mentioned Fatima. The prayer that the angel taught them
mm-hmm.
before Our Lady appeared in 1916, you know, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity, Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel suspended the Eucharist in the air,
mm-hmm.
prostrated himself on the ground, and taught them that beautiful prayer, it's the same prayer in the chaplet.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity, of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that echoes the official Council of Trent definition of the Eucharist. It's the body and blood, soul and divinity. The entire Divine Mercy message is Eucharistic. She even oftentimes saw the rays coming not from the picture, but from the Blessed Sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
And at one point our Lord told her, these rays are passing from me through you, into you and through you to the world, which is exactly what Pope John Paul says has to happen with the Eucharist. This mode of being that's in the Eucharist has to pass into each person and then through that person into the world.
Just the message is just so stunning, and it's so consistent. And the fact that, once again, something like this, even whether it's the children at Fatima or if it's St. Faustina, he chooses those who the world would consider not special, just completely ordinary, to convey this to us. And it really does give it its authenticity.
Right. And, you know, it's kind of timely that we're talking about now, of course, because, you know, we're coming up on Mercy Sunday, which is the day he told her was to be the feast of his mercy. And on that day, all the floodgates are open. There's no day where there's more grace than on that day. God is just, he's squandering grace. He's just kind of throwing it out. And he essentially, in the diary, throughout the diary, he constantly tells her on that day, you know, every day, but especially on that day, you know, don't think you can ask for too much. Be greedy for grace. I want to give more grace than you can possibly carry. Come and get grace for yourself and for everyone else, for other souls.
How can a person or a family do that on Divine Mercy Sunday?
It's just a question of if you can, being there. That's the main thing, to find a place with your church or some church where there's some kind of special service going on for Divine Mercy Sunday, and to unite yourself, preferably be in a state of grace, hopefully during the Holy Week or during the Lenten period. Each person goes to confession. You don't have to go to confession on that day itself, but you need to be in a state of grace and receive communion. Our Lord is trying to emphasize those two sacraments as the miracles of his mercy, the reconciliation and Eucharist. So he gives this great promise that, you know, all sin and punishment will be removed on that day. And the Vatican in 2002, you know, basically backed that up by saying that, yeah, you can get a plenary indulgence, you know, under the usual conditions. If you really are, you know, totally detached inside from any attachment to sin, you just observe this day as a special day, and there are various things you can do to do that. But the main thing is to realize that God wants to give grace in a special way on this day, to call attention to his mercy on this last day of the eighth day, the last and greatest day of the Easter feast. Easter is a whole season, but the church celebrates octaves as the actual day. So these 8 days that we're in now, from Easter Sunday to Mercy Sunday, is like one day to the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the celebration of Easter. And the last part of that celebration is to celebrate the mercy of God, incredible mercy. And on that day, God wants to just flood us with unimaginable graces. So we just basically need to go gather them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, and try it. I mean, Even if you have doubt, try it.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's why this prayer, Jesus, I trust in you, I know my spiritual director, Father George Kosicki, always says that. Even to say those words, even if you're not sure you believe them or feel them or you're not sure where you are, even to say them is an act of trust. It's a beginning. And you build on it. Jesus, I trust in you. I'm not sure you're there, God. I don't know if you could really forgive me, but I'm going to try to trust you. So I trust you, Lord. And you just come, and if you just, the diary says, if you just open the door ajar, just set the door of your heart ajar, it's like God puts his foot in, you know?
Yeah.
he'll jump in.
It's a big foot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He'll be a great door crasher.
Yeah.
Vinny, before we're done here, of course, one of the things that I love about being Catholic are all the wonderful devotions that we have. And, of course, we have the Divine Mercy Chaplet that has come forth out of St. Faustina's writings. Let's just do a little catechetical 101 here and maybe explain to everybody what the Divine Mercy Chaplet is and what our demeanor should be and actually what we're praying for when we pray this devotional.
Well, the chaplet, the prayers are very simple. It originated where she saw an angel about to destroy a city, and she started trying to pray against the angel, but her prayers just weren't doing anything, and the city was going to be destroyed. And she heard these words inside her and began praying this word, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. And she continued praying that, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. And the angel became powerless to carry out this destruction. Mm. And she realized then the power. The next time she went into the chapel, our Lord told her, every time you come in to the chapel, repeat that prayer, Eternal Father, I offer you. And what it is we're joining Jesus. We're uniting ourselves with his perpetual offering to the Father in atonement for all the sins of the world. It's not a selfish prayer. I don't say in atonement for my sins.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's in atonement for our sins, me, my family, all the people around us, whoever's in my mind right now, and the whole world, because that's what Jesus did. He died once for all. From the cross, he saw each one of us, all our sin, pulled it into himself, and died for each one of us. So that's the power of this prayer, and she found it especially a powerful prayer for the dying, where she would find herself at the bedside of dying people, and she would pray this prayer. It became a very common prayer to pray at 3 o'clock, which is the hour that we remember the Lord's mercy and his death on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And our Lord repeatedly told her that he wants to grant special graces, every possible grace, to souls through this chaplet. And to me, I think it's because the chaplet contains everything. It's like an extension of the Mass, an extension of the Eucharist, where we're uniting ourselves with that offering of Jesus on the cross, and that offering that is made present at the Mass. We're offering it all to the Father. We're saying, yes, Father, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I'm offering you everything in my life together with the offering of Jesus to make up for all the sins of the world. So it gives us that thirst to save other souls, which was the great thirst of Jesus. We're sharing that thirst. And it just, through the rhythm of the prayer, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. We're doing what God wants us to do. We're asking for his mercy. We're trusting that he wants to give it. And we're holding that out for all the world, too, which is, through prayer, we're being merciful by asking for that mercy for others.
You bet. Wow.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Oh, Vinny, you are such a good son of mercy. Oh, my goodness.
God has been good to me.
Well, Vinny, you've been very good to us by gracing us with more of your time here today. We do want to encourage everyone to pick up a copy of Vinny's latest book, Seven Secrets of the Eucharist.
Any final thoughts?
Just that we need to really trust. That's the essence. So we need to trust that God is there, that he loves each one of us, that there's no sin that's greater than his love.
Oh, well said. Right. Thank you so much, Vinny.
Thank you.
We appreciate it. God bless.
Bye-bye.